Let's go to Luke chapter 24. As we continue in our study of Bible doctrine, we have been looking at the doctrine of the church. In particular, over the last few messages, we've been looking at the Great Commission of the church. This is message number 59 in the series. The title of this message is Making Disciples. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So in our previous messages, we have linked the keys of the kingdom to the authorization and commission of Jesus' churches to represent him and his kingdom among all nations of the earth in this age. Jesus promised to build up his church and stated that the keys were given for binding and loosing on the earth with the authority of heaven. So churches in this age are substitutes, temporary substitutes for the nation of Israel. That nation has been temporarily set aside. And so the churches in this age are witnesses to the nations of Jesus Christ, of salvation in his name and of his coming kingdom. So churches exist to prepare the world for Christ's return and his kingdom by proclaiming his message and living as his disciples. So local church membership gives meaningful expression as a corporate witness of Christ and the gospel. Now, the keys of the kingdom are used by adding members with credible professions of faith and removing members who deny that profession through ungodliness and lack of repentance, which confuses and obscures the truth of the gospel and corrupts the witness of the churches to the nations. Now, in the last message, we focused on the binding work of the keys of the kingdom. Binding connects to the Great Commission as the work of making disciples and adding them to the local church membership. And this is the second command of the commission, to make disciples. Disciples are true followers of Jesus Christ, those who have repented of their sins, who have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, those who continue in him and in his word by following him and growing in holiness and fruitful witness during their lives on this earth. Now, this binding work is to be accomplished in two different phases or steps or aspects, we could say. The one is the making of disciples, and the second is the adding to the church membership. So in this particular message, I want to focus on that first part, that making disciples. How did Jesus tell his churches to make disciples? And then secondly, how did the early churches make disciples? So that's our two questions this evening, and we'll start with the first. How did Jesus teach his churches to make disciples? All right, so we have been focusing on the commission texts that appear at the end of the Gospels and in the first part of the book of Acts. But we also have to realize that we don't have just these bare statements to work with. Jesus actually spent over 2 years of his public ministry training and preparing his apostles for carrying on after his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. Now, there are some parts of the apostolic office that were for their time and do not continue with churches today. Now, this would include things like the completion of the Revelation. In other words, the New Testament that completes the Revelation began in the Old Testament. Churches today are not writing New Testament. Some may think they are, but that's not the work that we have been given to do. That's been finished. Things like being a witness to that generation of Israel to whom Christ came. See, for these works that the apostles particularly were called to do, and others even, were given sign gifts to authenticate the message of redemption through faith in Jesus Christ, and to authenticate the apostles themselves and prophets as being sent from God. They were speaking for God. Now, this is why Paul could write to the Corinthian church, and he could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 37, that if a man among them was truly a prophet or had truly received a special spiritual gift, then he had to confirm that what Paul wrote under inspiration was the words of the Lord. That's why he said that, because they were confirming that apostleship and work of the apostles. All right, so there are some things that pertain to the apostles that are not ongoing. The apostles, we are told in places like in Ephesians, how that they have formed that foundation. So that foundation is not repeatedly laid. It has been laid. So what we need to identify is what remains for post-apostolic churches to make disciples. That would include us today. Now, as we look at Luke's commission statement here at the end of his gospel in Luke chapter 24, we look at verse 47, and we see that it parallels other commission statements. So verse 47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, this is in reference to Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and how this message is to be proclaimed among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that beginning at Jerusalem part that comes in, that's a part of that apostolic witness to that generation of Israel to whom the Messiah came. Now, we see the parallels, Matthew 28, 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." All right, so in these three texts, these three statements out of the commission text, we find three different words that are used for this command. The word for teach, the word that means make disciples in Matthew 28. The word for preach that is used here in Luke 24, 47, which means to publicly proclaim. And the word witness used in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And that word means essentially those that tell what you have seen and heard. All right, so we could summarize all of this way. Churches make disciples through publicly proclaiming the necessity of repentance and the promise of forgiveness of sins through the apostolic witness of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. So the making of disciples then centers around the communication of the message of Jesus Christ. So the post-apostolic churches of this age, and again, that's a group to which we belong, the post-apostolic churches of this age are not witnesses like the apostles were. Of course, we are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not in the way that the apostles were. They were firsthand eye and ear witnesses to Jesus' life, to his many miracles and signs and wonders that he worked, to his death, to his burial, and to his resurrection and ascension to heaven. And their witness was confirmed with many signs and wonders after the ascension of Jesus Christ. We, on the other hand, give witness to their witness. We don't give firsthand witness to Jesus Christ. We did not see him be crucified. We did not see him after his resurrection. We did not see him ascend into heaven. We're not eyewitnesses that way, but rather we give witness to their witness. Their witness has already been confirmed by signs and wonders. So we don't make disciples today by working signs and wonders, but by proclaiming a message that has already been given and confirmed by signs and wonders in the first century. So the only confirmation that is given to our witness today is our faith. Our faith, especially in suffering and blameless lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have a message to proclaim. We have a message to communicate, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we confirm that witness through the testimony of our faith and our lives. And this is what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So you see what Paul is commending in this church in Thessalonica. He said, you received the word. You received the gospel that was preached as it is the word of God, and not just the word of men. And you became followers, you became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You repented, you turned from all of your idols and all of your idolatry to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven. And not only that, but from you has sounded out the word of this message to all of those regions round about. This is what he commended of the church in Thessalonica. They were witnesses. Not in the sense, again, that the apostles were, that they had seen Jesus and communed with him and so on, but they were witnesses to the apostles' witness, and their lives confirmed their testimony that they had experienced a great change and a great turning in life. Also, Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Only let your conversation, which means your manner of life, your testimony, your reputation, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Becoming would mean appropriate to. That it's appropriate to the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now again, he's talking about the corporate witness of this church at Philippi. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So these are a couple of examples that helps us to see why it is vital that churches maintain their witness to the gospel through a membership body reflecting the gospel in words and in actions. The things that we do in our lives and the witness that we bring, not just the words we speak, but that would be included as well. Now, central to making disciples, then, is the communication of the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there are at least 16 different Greek words in the New Testament that are used to describe this communication. And they range in meaning and usage all the way from just merely uttering words, just sort of saying anything audibly, to conversation or dialogue, even to more formal proclamations. You've got a whole range of terms that are used there to refer to communicating this message of the good news of Jesus Christ. So if we think about Peter, for instance, on the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, he stands forth. He and the other apostles are sort of put forth, and Peter stands forth to speak to all this multitude, and he is explaining to them what's going on, how the scriptures testify to it, and giving them this public proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, what Peter did there is more of a formal proclamation as he addresses a crowd. That's in Acts chapter number 2. And that's similar to what Jesus did at different times, like on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, as Jesus stood and he addressed this crowd. That would be more of a formal public proclamation. If you think about, on the other hand, Paul in jail in Philippi, and how that he spoke, and the words there, he just was conversationally with the Philippian jailer and his household, but it says that he spoke to them the word of the Lord in Acts chapter number 16, and the result was that they were made disciples. They believed. Or we could also think about an example with Jesus when he is by the well in Samaria, talking, conversing with that woman. So all of these words, this whole range of words, are used throughout the New Testament to refer to the communication of this good news of Jesus Christ. And again, it comes in a more formal and public proclamation, all the way down to what might just be a private conversation between a few people. So the method of communication can be in a variety of ways, but the message is always the same. The message does not change. Well, let's think about for a moment, why is the communication of the gospel necessary in order to make disciples? Well, for one reason, Jesus said that something has to happen in order for a person to see and enter the kingdom of God. So we think about his conversation with Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So Jesus clearly stated that the new birth must happen. It must take place in order for a person to see and enter the kingdom of God. That he was talking to a master of Israel, meaning a teacher. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a doctor of the law. He was a teacher, and he was one of the experts of the law, a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And the fact that he's talking to a master of Israel and tells him that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, shows us that everyone, regardless of who they are by birth, regardless of where they come from, regardless of the time period in which they were born, that everyone must be born again in order to have eternal life with God. So apart from the new birth, there is no making of disciples. disciples cannot be made that are not born again. And Jesus pointed this out, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This being born from above, as it's put particularly in John chapter number 1. In other words, it's not man-directed and it's not man-affected. It's sort of like the work of the wind. Yeah, we can feel the wind blowing. We can maybe look at the leaves on the trees and guess a direction that it's blowing. Of course, sometimes the wind swirls and it blows one direction over here and another direction over there, and we can't really figure out all those things. We can't control that. We can't cause that. And that's how he compares the work of the Spirit in regeneration or the new birth. And furthermore, the Spirit works through the Word of God in the new birth. So 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 17 to 25. Peter writes, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So we see that that message of Jesus Christ and the good news, salvation in him through his death and resurrection. Peter says that is the word that was preached to you, and through that word you were born again and you have obeyed and believed and so on. So in other words, there is no making of disciples apart from men and women being born again. And the Holy Spirit works in the new birth or regeneration through that message of God's word that is communicated. Think about what the angel told Cornelius when the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, who would come and would tell him words. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." So the gospel is necessary to making disciples. There is no making disciples apart from the communication of the gospel. And that brings us to the second question that we were considering. How did the early churches make disciples? So we go from the commission and this command to make disciples, obviously involving this preaching of repentance and remission of sins in Luke 24, 47. And we ask, how did they make disciples? Well, the apostolic churches made disciples through preaching the gospel. So the book of Acts shows us plainly how the apostles understood the commission that Jesus gave before his ascension, and that is what they carried out. Now, in brief, we could say, how did the apostolic churches make disciples? They preached the gospel. They baptized converts, they gathered them into churches, they taught them the word of Christ and charged them to do the same. And that's what we have in the book of Acts. After that, they received the Spirit as was promised in Jerusalem, and from there they began to spread throughout the world at that time. So in the book of Acts, we have 10 sermons of gospel preaching. We have 5 by Peter, 1 that is by Stephen, and 4 that are by Paul. These are longer sermons rather than just sort of short statements. The book of Acts also gives us around 30 of those preaching summaries that might just be a verse or two saying something about they preached the gospel, they spread the word, you know, something like that, but not really giving us more detailed looks like those 10 sermons do. So sometimes these summaries are spoken of the apostles themselves, or sometimes of the churches. This is consistent, these summary statements are consistent with the fuller sermons that we have, as well as the teaching of Jesus in the gospel. So I want to just consider some examples of how the apostles, the early churches, preached repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. This is how they made disciples. So one example is obviously Peter on the day of Pentecost. And we've looked at that a few times here recently, and I'm not going to read through all that again, but in verses 14 to 36, Peter, it tells us there that he spoke up, and that the word that's used there indicates that he spoke up and spoke plainly. He enunciated clearly so as to be heard. And he declared plainly that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah of God. And he opened up the sinful wickedness of the people in rejecting him and crucifying him. But he also declared to them that they had hope in the resurrection of Jesus through faith. And then when you get to verses 37 to 47 there in Acts chapter number 2, something happened as Peter spoke to them. Because blind, dead sinners, haters of Jesus, who less than 2 months prior had cried out for him to be crucified, were pricked in their hearts. Their consciences were smitten. And we read there that they joyfully received the word that Peter spoke. And as a result, there were 3,000 disciples made, and then they were added to the church. Let's think about Peter at the temple after healing the lame man. This is in Acts chapter number 3, verses 11 to 26. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So this is Peter communicating this message of Jesus Christ. And you notice how that Peter turns that wondering crowd's attention. They're all looking at Peter and John as if supposing that they were some great prophets or some great miracle workers. And Peter turns their attention away from us. Why are you looking at us as if it's something about us that has healed this man? He turns their attention toward Jesus. And he spoke to them of who Jesus was and of what Jesus did, and the necessity of faith and repentance for salvation. This is how Peter communicated this message there from Solomon's porch. And then we have the sample from Paul in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 15, going through verse 41. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wander and perish, for I work a work in your days, which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul preached the same message that Peter preached. Paul preached justification by faith apart from the works of the law. And this message is not for Israel only, but for all nations. Look at verses 44 to 52, the end of chapter 13. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So you notice in Paul's preaching, much like with Peter's on the day of Pentecost, that while he is communicating this message, something happens. And there are many who believe. There were disciples who were made. Not everyone. Not everyone believed. Some rejected. Some scoffed. Some mocked. Some worked to get Paul thrown out of the city. But there were some that believed. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. They were made new. Their eyes were opened. They repented of their sins. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were made disciples. Well, churches in this age make disciples of all nations through communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, communicating salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Times will change. Cultures will change. Customs will change. How many times do we just simply look back at pictures that in our minds it don't seem like those events were all that long ago, and we think, my goodness, did I ever look like that? You know, my kids always want to know, did you actually have hair? I don't know if they thought I had a wig on in those pictures when I was younger. I don't know. But things change, and sometimes pretty rapidly and pretty drastically. All these things change, but the gospel does not change. And the commission that churches in this age have, it does not change. So communicating the gospel in words and in actions is the core identity and purpose of churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, and is how we make disciples.